We're in a study of the book of John, and we are in John chapter 12, but before you turn there, I want you to go to John chapter 1. No, we're not starting over, but I want to just remind you of a few things that John writes in the first couple verses. John chapter 1. You see, the Gospel of John is a little bit different than the other Gospels. In the way it is written, it is written to all the world as its audience. It has as its focus proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that believing in Him you might have life through His name, eternal life. Not that the other Gospels don't preach that, but John is very pointed in that purpose. So, John chapter 1, I just want to remind us of what the Scripture says concerning Jesus Christ. In the beginning, I'm in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, the writer here, is John the Apostle. He is the one that was in the inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He was very close to the Lord Jesus, and he walked and talked and ministered right alongside the Lord Jesus during those three and a half years of ministry. Now go to the end of John and go to chapter 20. John chapter 20. We have not gotten to this point, but I believe that these verses, specifically verse 31, is the purpose for John writing his gospel. I'll start at verse 30. John 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So with that as a background, let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We are now in the final week of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. He is going to be put to death on Friday, and we are currently on Sunday, from my best calculations. So we're on Sunday, and we have a Monday through Friday to go before he is crucified, and then he rises again the following Sunday. So we're a week from the resurrection. John chapter 11, of course, includes the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. All right, so here Jesus takes a man who had been in the grave 4 days, body starting to decompose. We talked all about what that meant, but Jesus gives him life again. John chapter 11, verse 53, has some important things we need to understand. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." This is the religious leaders after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and a lot of people began to believe in Jesus because, hey, not everybody raises someone from the dead. And so they are believing in him, and of course this is a threat to the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. He's a problem. We must get rid of him. And so they begin to counsel and put their heads together because they want to put him to death. They want to get rid of him. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, tell us the story of when Jesus comes to Bethany. Now he is making his way back to Jerusalem. He has left because it was not yet his time, and he left for several weeks, maybe a couple months, and he is now returning back to Jerusalem, indeed to celebrate the Passover, but this celebration is going to be quite different. On his way back, he stops in Bethany. He meets with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he eats at Simon the leper's house, and Lazarus is a guest, and along with Mary and Martha, Martha is serving, and this is where Mary comes and anoints his feet and his body with this perfume, this ointment. And this is where we see incredible devotion displayed by Mary, and we see Judas Iscariot and his true character arise as he shows his self-centeredness and his greed and his desire that, hey, why waste something on the Savior when we could help the poor and we could put money into our pockets? Of course, Judas is rebuked by the Lord Jesus. In verse 10 of chapter 12, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So we're seeing a continual theme here. Jesus is a problem, and now Lazarus, because he has risen from the dead, he is a man back from the dead. He also is causing a stir, causing an uproar. People are coming to see him. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to talk to him? Wouldn't you want to know what it's like? So we come to John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, I believe this would be Sunday, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, this would be the feast for the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass or donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, verse 17, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. I want to stop right there. Let's just get the idea, get what's going on. Jesus, he has dinner on Saturday night at Simon the Leper. Of course, Saturday, from Friday night at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. would have been considered a Sabbath day. You can't really do much on the Sabbath day. You can't travel or anything else. So this dinner at Simon the Leper's house probably would have taken place after 6 p.m. on Saturday. So they would have eaten together and enjoyed a fellowship together there. The following morning, which would have been Sunday, Jesus prepares to go into Jerusalem. Now, the other Gospels give us a little bit more insight. Jesus sends a couple disciples ahead. They go and they find this female donkey and her colt. They go, they find them, they loose them, the owners come out, they question them, what are you doing untying our colt, untying our donkey? And of course they say, the master has need of him, the Lord has need of him. Jesus told them this would happen, and so they did it, and they said, go ahead, take him. And so they bring him, and so they have this procession that is taking place, from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, the geography would have been up and down, would have been up to the Mount of Olives, and then down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley, then back up to Jerusalem. It is interesting, if as you read the different accounts in the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they provide a lot of different insight into what that might have looked like. This procession from the Mount of Olives of people lining the road, people with palm branches waving, laying their clothes on the ground so that he might go across on a smooth path. It must have been quite a scene. We know it caused an incredible uproar. Of course, the Pharisees, their perspective we see here in verse 19, they're asking themselves, we're not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. Look, the whole world is going after him. Now, before I'm going to go any further, I want to just explain why we read the text that we did in John 1 and John 20. The world has gone after him. Who? The Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is the light of the world. Believe on him, and you have eternal life. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And the whole thrust of John's writing is in that direction. Look at Jesus and who he is, and you have to reckon with, is he God? Is he deity? Look at what he does. Listen to what he says. And you have to reckon with that question. We're very familiar, most of us, with the triumphant entry. That's what this is commonly called. This procession that Jesus goes on from Bethany to Jerusalem. He goes and he enters into Jerusalem, and it then goes to the temple. He clears the temple because there's business enterprise going on there, and he is upset by that, and we're very well aware of that. A couple thoughts concerning this day. The first is that Jesus' time had finally come. Why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Well, as you go throughout the book of John, you hear this phrase from the Lord Jesus, "Mine hour is not yet come." And you ask the question, well, what does that mean? And it begins to become clear as the end of his life nears. Because let's keep this in mind. Jesus came with a purpose. You see, Jesus didn't just come to just live a life and have whatever happen whenever it wanted to happen. No, there was a divine plan, and there was the fingerprint of God upon his life, upon the course of his travels, the things that he said. Indeed, he was God. You see, Jesus had a purpose, and now his time had finally come. You know, in John chapter 2, the marriage at Cana, his mom, Mary, wanted him to help with this wedding. And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Jesus is teaching in the temple in John chapter 7, and they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. There was a purpose stamped to this man's life, to Jesus' life. John chapter 8, he's teaching in the temple again. And they tried to get him, and it says that no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. But you come to John chapter 12, and you reach verse 23, which we didn't read, but look down at verse 23, and it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is what? It's come, that the Son of God should be glorified." See, church, when you think of Jesus, not just as a carpenter, although he was a carpenter. Not just as a great teacher, although he was a great teacher. But he was so much more than that. He was a man that had a mission. He was sent by God with a specific purpose. And in this final week, that purpose is going to be made crystal clear. As you see this man, who is fully man yet fully God, approach what God had sent him for. And that was death upon a cross. A death that he didn't deserve, for he was perfect and sinless. But yet the wrath of God demanded that sin be paid by a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one who could fulfill that perfect sacrifice. That was Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And pay close attention, church, as we approach Passover, because the links between Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Passover and the celebration of the Passover Lamb are incredible. God, in his divine plan, links these things together. Jesus' time had come. There was a purpose to his coming. Look at verse 27 of this chapter. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. There was purpose in Jesus' life and ministry. Not only had Jesus' time come, was there a purpose, but Jesus' coming was a fulfillment. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. There was a prophecy to his coming. You see, the Old Testament had spoken of this time, had referred to this coming to be. You look down at your text, there are actually two Old Testament passages referred to here. In John chapter 12, verse 13, you see they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That very phrase was a phrase that was used in the Passover celebration from Psalm 118. Take a look at Psalm 118 tonight. In Psalm 118, you see this phrase referred to. In Psalm 118, I just want to pick it up at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord unto which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, or Hosanna. I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. I want you to know something back to John chapter 12, that this celebration, this processional, was not something that had been talked about or had necessarily been planned. I want you to notice that the disciples are with Jesus, but it is the people of Jerusalem. It is the people that had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. They had gone into Jerusalem. They had talked about it. Of course, we would too. If you had seen a man walk out of a grave, he would have been in there 4 days. They had talked about Jesus and the incredible things that he had done. And so these people were so interested and glued into this Jesus. And now he's coming to Jerusalem. They want to see him. There is something special about him. And so they gather. And they gather not just to see him, they gather to celebrate him. And they just burst forth in this praise of Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. John records it, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, folks, listen. Not only is this a fulfilling of prophecy, but you see Jesus accepting the title of King. I mean, here he is. He's a carpenter. He is a peasant. He's a poor man. He has no place to lay his head. He's traveling. He's itinerant. And here he is riding into the city on a donkey. And interestingly, you know, riding on a donkey was not necessarily demeaning. It wasn't always the case that, I mean, in the book of Judges, some of the judges of Israel rode on donkeys, and it was an honorable thing. Donkeys would have been valuable possessions, and especially from what I understand, this breed of donkey was one that was very reliable. And so it wasn't necessarily the donkey that made it so demeaning. It was the donkey that he rode on that he controlled. It was a colt, untrained. And he rode on it, and it walked, and it was tame. But he rode into Jerusalem not on a horse for war, but on a donkey for peace. And he accepted this title of king. Listen, dear ones, if Jesus is not God in human flesh, him receiving such a title, him receiving such praise. Indeed, the Pharisees tried to tell him, rebuke your disciples. Don't tell them to stop saying these things about you. And Jesus said, indeed, if I did and I told them to be quiet, the what? The stones would cry out in praise. Jesus accepts this title. He doesn't back down from it. He's not afraid of it. It's because it's who he is. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's another prophecy here, an Old Testament passage, Zechariah 9:9. Near the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. A smaller book tucked away in the minor prophets, but Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9 is talking about how the Lord provides deliverance for Israel from her enemies. Verse 8, I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Verse 9, Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this is Zechariah written hundreds of years before Jesus would actually do this. But here he is. And here he is. And the disciples didn't plan this. Because indeed, as we read this text, the disciples didn't realize that prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes until after he was gone, and they were recounting his life, and they were like, listen, Zechariah says this, and what happened? He rode the donkey. He was in Jerusalem. John chapter 12. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, these things, I've already alluded to this, but I'll read it anyway. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. Think about how incredible that is, and what a testimony that is to who he is. If Zechariah indeed is writing and Jesus is the fulfillment, again, then we ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I want you to notice also about Jesus is that as he rides in, and we've already talked about this a little bit, but he rides in with meekness. You see, Jesus being God, being fully man but yet fully God, had all the capability of riding in as a great conquering king. And dear ones, listen, indeed he will. There will come a day, and the book of Revelation tells us about that day. But here at this point, he had to do something first. He had to give his life. You see, we cannot skip over this most important, it's the apex of all history, the cross. Listen, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that must be the center of all history for us as believers. And it is of utmost importance to all those that do not know Christ. They've got to reckon with the cross and who died upon it, Jesus Christ. But here comes Jesus Christ, and he is coming in as in meekness, the scriptures describe. That is that with a dignity, yet humbly. With great power and control, but he's not wielding it. He rides in certainly poised, certainly in control, certainly with authority. I mean, think about it. He is riding into Jerusalem, a place that had temple guards, a place that had a Roman garrison. I mean, if they really wanted to, they probably could have stopped this procession. I mean, this procession would have taken probably a couple hours. But no. This was his day. He was in control. He was the authority. And so he rides in. But he rides in with meekness. And another thought is Jesus, he remains a threat to the religious community of the day. Why do I mention that again? Well, listen. Jesus, in the very fact of who he is, in his words, his ministry, his very purpose in coming, the very fact that it is bothering the religious community speaks to the content of his message, speaks to the power and authority of his person, it provides a contrast between what man had envisioned and what God sent. And the contrast was large. And it was so large that it was an embarrassment to the religious authority to the point where they had to do away with him so they could retain their authority and their power. The religious authorities of the day, they couldn't match what Jesus was doing. They didn't have the fervor and the attention that he was garnering. They couldn't accomplish that themselves. They knew that indeed in this text. It says, perceive you. Verse 19, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Do you see how you're accomplishing nothing? And this is, I picture these different Pharisees huddled in a group, or maybe it's in their Sanhedrin, their little courtroom, and they are talking together and they're getting up and they're saying, listen, we're accomplishing nothing. We need to do something, but we're not doing anything. And look at what's happening. Look at what is happening. The whole world, they say, is going after him. Well, indeed, things change as we go throughout the week. Because by Friday morning, there are crowds yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death. Whether this is the same group of people or not, I don't know. But nevertheless, it is a very interesting turn of events. In 1 week's time, he goes from a triumphant entry into Jerusalem to a humble exit to a hill.
a hill called Calvary, Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was the place of crucifixion, execution by the Romans. And that's where Jesus, that's where he, as God, took upon himself the sin of man. And he took that penalty of our sin upon himself. He took it. He died. His blood was shed. He was buried in a tomb. And then on the following Sunday, early in the morning, he arose. He was alive. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who do you believe he is? I trust that tonight you understand even more in more fullness. He is God. He is your Savior. And belief in him gives eternal life. Lord, I thank you for the precious truth of your word. I thank you for teaching us tonight, and what a joy it is to spend time in the word together with your church. And God, it is no accident that you declare your truth when you declare it, and tonight is no different. And I pray, Lord, that your truth, your word, would have its effect in the hearts and lives of all of us. Encourage our faith, strengthen us for the week to come. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. We can't praise you enough. We run out of words, for indeed it means we've got eternal life and we have been preserved and saved from eternal damnation. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the fellowship that's about to follow. Lord, thank you that we can enjoy it. Thank you that we have food in abundance and we can do special things like this. And I pray that this time of fellowship would be sweet in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.